In our church family, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and it's been a revelation for many of us. Most of us haven't worked our way through the book of Revelation. I had never till now preached much in the book, but we're finding out some amazing things about the sovereignty of God, about Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, about God's plan for not just judgment, but also for redemption and reconciliation and renewal, not only of our bodies, ourselves, but of all of creation. So today we find ourselves in the seventh chapter, and I'll note the context a little in a couple minutes. Listen to God's word reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, beginning at the first verse. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea, or the trees, until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the people of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Tribe of Simeon, 12,000. The tribe of Levi, 12,000. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Were sealed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God formed a people special to himself. There was an original promise made to Abraham, Father Abraham, that through Abraham there would be a great people formed, and that all nations of the world, all nations, would be blessed through him. That's in the 12th chapter of Genesis. That people ended up in slavery in Egypt at the time of the Pharaohs, and of course we know the story of the Exodus, that Moses led them forth and brought them to the very verge. Moses himself wasn't able to go over, but Joshua led the people into a land promised to them, flowing with milk and honey. Then in around 70 AD, the Romans came to the place where that people had built their center over the years, Jerusalem, the site of the temple, the center of Jewish life and identity. And in 70 AD, after a Jewish revolt and after a siege of Jerusalem, the walls were breached, the Roman soldiers sacked the city, and they destroyed the temple. All that's left of the temple is what we know today as the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. It's all that's left. Everything else of that magnificent structure was totally torn apart. It was to tear apart the identity of the people. They were scattered. Now, in modern times, we may remember that it was in the year 1948 that the United Nations recognized the state of Israel as a separate nation. Some people saw God's hand in that as well, and that as partial fulfillment of promise made to Abraham and to the Israeli people. In 1967, that seemed to be confirmed with the Six-Day War, when Israel won an overwhelming victory. Of course, they were the first strikers in the war over several Arab nations around them. And many thought God's hand must have been in that too. So God may still have something very, very special planned for those people descended from Abraham in that land, possibly forever. Well, not everyone agrees with that. There are those who, from a theological standpoint, as they read the New Testament, affirm that. There are many in our own country. As you know, we are allies and have been friends with the nation of Israel since its inception in 1948. However, others from a religious or theological standpoint have also disagreed with that. In fact, our General Assembly, which is the highest gathering of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America with representatives from all of the presbyteries, started to meet yesterday in Detroit. And a number of the overtures that presbyteries have sent are dealing with just that issue, because they're emphasizing not so much some of them, not all of them, but there are overtures, there kind of always are, emphasizing not so much the privilege, God's privileging the people of Israel, but the rights of the Palestinians. And that's a huge issue within our church, as if we don't have enough issues to keep us busy. Well, I think for us it may very well be a fair question. Does God have anything in mind in particular to section out what we might call ethnic Israel? Those physically descended from Father Abraham. Well, here in the book of Revelation, we do have something relating to the people of Israel. It's after six of the seals, and if you've been with us, you've known that the document that no one can open except the Lamb who was slain contains seven seals, and that document would be unfolded and would reveal God's will and God's plan for humanity, for the world, on into the final judgment and eternity. But we haven't gotten the document open yet. The first four seals revealed what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse, exemplifying some of the evil and powers of evil that were in the world, kings and kingdoms, the first one. The second one was, what was the second one? Economic injustice? No, I shouldn't have gone into that, should I? Empire was the first one, kings and kingdoms, the second one, economic injustice, the third one, and death, the fourth one. Those are the first four seals. The fifth seal, we noted the last time we were together on this, was we got a glimpse of the martyrs who had been oppressed by those powers in the world. I skipped over the sixth seal because of Father's Day and Father Abraham. I don't know, that's what I did. And we'll pick that up next week. But six of the seals have been opened, and God's judgment is about to not only be revealed, but is about to come upon the earth and the powers and principalities of the earth, as we've outlined them and described them right at this time, exemplified by the Roman Empire. But now, right before the seventh seal is to be opened, there's an intermission. We get another sense of God's judgment and a sense of the cosmology of the way the world was viewed at the day when we read at the beginning of chapter 7 about four angels who go to the four corners of the world, and they're ready to bring God's judgment upon the earth with wind and other things. We'll read about the sixth seal next week has similar things. But all of a sudden, another angel comes and says, wait a minute, stop the show. Before this is all unleashed, there's something we have to do. We have to seal God's people so that they will be protected or under God's care before all of this is unleashed. It doesn't mean they won't be affected by it, but it means that God will see them through it. Now, in this sense, seal is something a little different than the documents. Seal has to do with ownership. If you were to take books from my library, it might even be the Bible here, one that came from there. Yes, there is a seal in the corner down here, and it says, from the library of Lewis J. Mitchell. And there's an LJM in the middle. I have my own seal for my library books, and I put them in there, and that shows forth that this book is mine. So if you borrow it from me, give it back, because it's my book and it belongs in my library. Some of you have borrowed some of those. Do any of you have any of my books out? I don't know. Some of you have borrowed books from me, and that's fine. This is the kind of seal that we're talking about now. It's a sign that God is telling to be put on God's people so that they will be identified as God's people. Follow that? Before all of this stuff, and let me tell you, it's about to start happening. It's about to start jumping in this book. We've been leading up, building, and now all heck and heaven is going to break loose. We're not quite there yet. Before that happens, God wants to make sure that God's people are marked with a seal. In a way, I'll just decide in case I forget to get to it, we have marked and sealed these two little babies today. We have marked them with the sign of the cross. That's God's seal on them that they belong to God, that they are part of God's family through Jesus Christ. So sealing is a part of what we do in the sacrament of baptism. But who are the first people to be sealed? Well, they are from every tribe of the people of Israel. So wait a minute. Is God saying here in this, are we to take from here that not just in the Exodus, not just up through the temple in the New Testament era, but are we to understand this, that God has a special protection, a special caring for the people who are physically descended from Abraham? Well, let's note a couple things. It mentions this number 144,000. We've seen that number before in the book of Revelation, and we've seen some of its components before. We've seen, you know, the components of 12 before. We've seen, and we've noted other symbolic numbers of 7 and 3 and other things. And what we've come to note and remember is that these are highly symbolic. They are not in any way to be taken as literal numbers. They're symbolic. They're 12, but times 12,000. It's like it's emphasizing the fullness, the completion, the completeness. And so you could take it as a number, and who knows how many that would add up to, or we could take it as all of the ones whom God is intends to seal, intends to give his special care, all of them, all of those will receive the seal. And it doesn't really matter how many we put a number on that. You follow that? These numbers are always highly symbolic. 144,000, component of 12, exponents of 12. 12 times 12,000 equals 144,000. Let's not get stuck on that number. In the past, some have gotten very stuck on that number as a literal number. Instead, it's taken from the 12 tribes of Israel, but there's something a little odd in the way that the tribes are listed here. One is Judah is listed first ahead of Reuben, where Reuben is the oldest son and should have been given preference. But, of course, Judah is It's from the tribe of Judah that David comes, and that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the fulfillment, Jesus Christ, comes, the lion and the lamb who was slain. So we can understand that. One of the tribes, of the original tribes, isn't even mentioned here, and that's the tribe of Dan. Why is that? Well, within Jewish thought, up to through the New Testament, still in the New Testament era, Revelation is written around the 90s, kind of at the end of the first century in the Christian era. It was viewed that from the tribe of Dan, the one who would be the anti-Messiah would come. That was a legend or an understanding of the Jewish people at that time. So the writer here, for better or for worse, acknowledging that and part of that culture at the time John is writing, leaves Dan out. But one is added, and the tribe that's added that isn't part of the original 12 is Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the two children, the two sons of Joseph. And by this time, Manasseh and the descendants of Manasseh had loomed up as a significant people. And so John, the writer of Revelation, includes them in this. That's probably TMI, right? Too much information, more than we need to know. The question is this. Does this priority of sealing, putting the seal on them, the people of Israel, mean that they are still privileged? Remember, in the Old Testament, they were identified as God's people. In the early eras of the New Testament, the church wrestled with, could anybody but Jews be true Christians? Do you remember some of those controversies? Could Gentiles be Christians, or did Gentiles have to become Jews first, go through conversion and circumcision in order to be Christians? Those were issues. And then later, could the Jews were the people who rejected Jesus as Messiah, so then the question became later, can anyone who was a Jew be a Christian? It's changed throughout time. Well, we could spend a long time, and those of us who have studied the book of Romans together have spent an inordinate amount of time looking at some of these passages. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, has a section right after the 8th chapter of 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that you can almost pull out, and the argument of the book of Romans would continue very smoothly from the end of chapter 8 to the beginning of chapter 12. For the issue that Paul is dealing with is this very issue. What about the descendants of Abraham? He begins, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart because they have rejected Christ, is the basic reason. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah. And he says, it's not as though the word of God has failed. And then here's a key verse. And with this, we'll just kind of wrap it up a little bit here. Not all of Abraham's children are his true descendants. You follow that? Not all of Abraham's children are his true descendants. But it is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. Here's what Paul is arguing here in Galatians and other points. He says, if we go back and look at Abraham, we have to note that, one, God promised all this to Abraham before Abraham, quote-unquote, was Jewish, before he was circumcised. So we have to note that, Paul says. But then we note, not everybody who was descended from Abraham were part of God's Old Testament people. Because remember, the first son Abraham had was through Hagar. And his name was Ishmael. And he did not receive the promise and the blessing. Rather, from Ishmael, we take the lineage of the Arab peoples. So here we have the one who receives the promise is not the firstborn who should have received it, but it's Isaac, who is born of Sarah in her old age, who is a miracle baby and is the fulfillment of that promise. But then Isaac's children, it should have been Esau, who was the firstborn. Although they were twins, he was the first one born. He should have received the promise by right. But it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. And actually, it's Jacob who, after he wrestles with God, becomes named Israel. So what Paul is saying here is that it's not physical lineage. No, that's not the prime factor. But it's rather the lineage of those who received the promise. And the promise is based not on ethnicity, it's based on faith. For Abraham believed God. And this is how the promise gets started and gets going. So basically what Paul is arguing, and I've taken too much time so we can't see it out to all of its implications, is that not all Israelites are part, not all descendants of Abraham are part of the true Israel of God. Rather, it's those who have faith in God's promise who are. The fulfillment of God's promise is Jesus Christ. So what Paul is arguing is that even Gentiles, us, who are not ethnically or lineally descended from Abraham, are nevertheless children of Abraham by faith in the fulfilled promise made to Abraham by Jesus Christ. It's a little more complicated than this because in chapter 11, Paul says all Israel will be saved. But let's just wrap it up with this. The state of Israel today is a secular state. It is an ethnic state. It is not a religious state. It is, in many ways, not very religious at all, although it comes from a very religious tradition. It's not the religious tradition that maintains the state of Israel. It's the ethnic identity and the tie to the land. So one could argue that is irrelevant to these promises. And that the true Israel, who will receive all of the promises of God, and who are those who are marked out of that people, are those who believe in Jesus Christ. But I have to add, it's just not that simple. Because God never acts the way we expect God to act. And the Apostle Paul struggles with this in these three chapters. And what Paul basically says is, but God isn't done with ethnic Israel just yet. That's really where we are in terms of our understanding. It's something to wrestle with. But what we can rejoice in is that we're included in the promise of God. And that it's not our outward religion that God cares about. It's our heart. Paul says it's not the true Jews are those who have the circumcision of the heart. That's true Israel. Those are the true receptors of the promise. Well, I hope I haven't offended anybody today, but take it up with Paul and John. If I have, I certainly haven't intended that, but that it's presented to us. It's there in the book of Revelation, and we've got by it, and we'll move on actually by going back to the sixth seal. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.